Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. And it reads this way, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." Today, as you worship God and as you remember afresh how God came into this world, what is the most important thought in your mind about Jesus Christ? Are you willing to say that Jesus Christ shall have the preeminence? The Bible clearly teaches that in all things Christ might have the preeminence. For us to understand this truth, we need to understand that in order to demonstrate this preeminence, Christ is revealed to us in Holy Scripture in the following ways. Firstly, in relation to God. Secondly, in relation to the universe. Thirdly, in relation to the church. Now, firstly, Jesus Christ in his relationship to God. Verse 15 of Colossians 1 says, "He is the image of the invisible God." Yes, beloved, the good news of Christmas, says the Apostle Paul, is that the invisible has become visible in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the image of God. He is the perfect revelation of the being and character of God. And if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus Christ. Also, there was his God-like words. He spake with authority, and not as the scribes. They wondered at his gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. Never man spake like this. He whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. But there are not only his godlike words, but there was his godlike works. Jesus Christ demonstrated his deity by revealing his power over the realm of his own creation. His power over every realm of that which you and I know to be a reality. That is, over the natural elements, over the physical creation, over mental disorder, over physical disease, and over spiritual blindness, and even over death itself. In John 10:38, Christ said, "If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works that ye may know, and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him." Oh yes, there was Christ's godlike works, but there was his godlike life. Alfred Tennyson, a great writer of poetry, said of Christ's godlike life, that it was more wonderful than his greatest miracle. The other miracles, of course, were the exceptions, or as the occasion may have demanded. But this miracle, says Tennyson, was the rule, for Christ's character was the constant, uninterrupted outshining of the character of God every hour of every day of his earthly life. And John in his Gospel says, "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And Christ said on one occasion, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." And Paul sums it all up here in his letter to the church at Colossae when he says, "He is the image of the invisible God." Beloved, that is briefly Christ's revelation to God and his relation to God. Secondly, Paul demonstrates the preeminence of Christ in his relation to the universe. And Paul says in verse 15 of Colossians 1 that he, Christ, is the firstborn of all creation. And then he goes on to amplify that statement in the following way. Before us now is a great truth, and please listen very carefully. Christ, existing as he did before all creation, as Lord of creation, is entitled to the privileges of the firstborn. He is the lawful heir of all things, including creation itself. In verse 16 and 17 of Colossians 1, Paul goes on to explain why Jesus Christ occupies the unique position in relation to the universe. And sadly, may I say this, that many Christians in all churches of all denominations only major on the Christ of evangelism. They are more concerned with presenting him only as the means by which a conversion experience may take place rather than acknowledge him as the Christ of the universe. He is Lord. He is Lord. We do not bow to a prime minister. We do not bow to a president. We bow to the Lord Christ, the Lord of the universe. And Paul, who had the great spiritual insight to this wonderful revelation of truth, puts Christ on one side and the whole creation on the other. And in order that there may be no misunderstanding as to what he means by creation, he uses four times the term all things. That is the whole sum of created things. For indeed in the Greek, those of you who are Greek scholars, this will interest you. In the Greek it means not only all things, but all things considered as a unity which implies the whole universe. And Paul then makes sure that there will not be any further misunderstanding by enumerating the various categories of creation. All things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or authorities, he is Lord over them all. Now, having defined what he means by creation, Paul defines our Lord Jesus Christ's relation to it by the use of three prepositions. They are three fascinating prepositions. They are in, through, and for. The whole universe was created in Christ. The whole universe was created through Christ. And the whole universe was created for Christ. Now, firstly, this universe was created in Christ. Alexander McLaren, whom I love, a great scholar of days gone by, says this: "These words regard Christ as the creative center, as it were, or element in which, as in a reservoir, all creative force resided and was in a definite act put forth." Secondly, this universe was created through Christ. The principle here is simply this: Jesus Christ was the divine agent in creation. John 1:3 says, He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Hebrews 1:2 says, God has spoken to us by a Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. Then thirdly, the universe was created for Christ, or a better translation in the Greek, unto Christ. You see, Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. And this universe exists for His glory and to fulfill His purposes. Now listen very carefully. In verse 17, Paul makes two profound statements regarding our Lord's relation to the universe. Firstly, He is before all things. That is, Jesus Christ Himself existed absolutely before the creation. Secondly, and in Him all things consist. To put that in simple language for you, all things hold together. Now, beloved people, Christ is the element in which takes place and by which is caused that continued creation, which is the preservation of the universe, as Christ is the element in which the original center act took place. Well now, time won't permit me to develop that truth any further for you today, but it will give you a glimpse of Christ in His relation to the universe. Thirdly, Paul now continues to put the challenge before us all, that in all things Christ might have the preeminence. Paul now shows us Christ in His relation to the church. Verse 18 says of Christ, He is the head of the body, the church. And here Paul is making a comparison between Christ's relation to the material universe and His relation to the church. In fact, this comparison includes a contrast and then a parallel. The contrast is seen in the metaphor used to describe Jesus Christ's relation to the church, namely a human body, showing us that the relation of Christ to the church is quite different from His relation to the universe. In Christ's relation to the universe, there is the clearest demarcation between the Creator and His creation. But in Christ's relation to the church, there is the closest union with His members. And that is the contrast in the comparison. But here is the parallel. Jesus Christ is the head of the body as He is Lord of the universe. And Spirit of God born Christians are but His limbs whose sole purpose is to fulfill the will of their head. Now Paul now states two reasons as why Christ is entitled to this position in the church. Firstly, because He is the beginning. And as Christ is the source of the life of the church and the universe, so He becomes the source of our life. Paul says Christ is the firstborn from the dead. And by His mere authorization, Jesus Christ gave existence to the material creation. But for the church to be brought into being, it necessitated the incarnation, the death, and the resurrection of the Creator Himself. Now the good news of Christmas for you is that He submitted Himself to that. Why? The Bible says He became the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Now the principle is simply this. Jesus Christ's relation to God, to the universe, and to the church spells out in very clear language the whole purpose of the creation, and it is this. Jesus Christ is to have first place in everything. Is he first place in your life? As we now go down the gold mine a little further, we find some more nuggets of gold. Paul reveals to us the ultimate reason why Christ is entitled to the supreme position. The threefold revelation and relation of Christ to God, to the universe, and to the church now becomes the greatest truth I could ever tell you in a Christmas message. Firstly, Christ's relation to God reveals the ultimate reason for Christ's preeminence. It is the will of God. Verse 19, for it was the good pleasure of the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. And Paul is here talking about the incarnate Christ as we see him from the context. And then again in chapter 2 and verse 9 of Colossians we read, in him the whole deity dwells bodily. Beloved people, by the will of God, the totality of divine attributes dwell in the incarnate Jesus Christ to accomplish the great work of reconciliation. Secondly, Paul turns from the relation of the incarnate Christ to God to the relation of the incarnate Christ to the universe. Yes, the universe of sinners. The universe which is rightfully his today. Verse 25 says, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Beloved, that reconciliation has been effected by the blood of Christ on the cross. And then thirdly, Paul turns now to the relation of the incarnate Jesus Christ to the church in verses 21 through 23. Paul begins in verse 21 with a brief but devastating description of fallen man. You once were estranged, completely cut off from God by your sin. And not only cut off from God, but with a deep-rooted hatred of God which governs your very thought life, hostile in mind, enemies in your mind, and with an enmity which has expressed itself in active rebellion of doing evil deeds. But Paul now goes on to say, so wonderful is the grace of God and the power of Christ's death that even those who were such have been reconciled to God. I want to ask you today, are you reconciled to God? Have you been reconciled to a holy and a righteous God? He has now reconciled in his body of flesh through death. Beloved people, the reconciliation of our sinful humanity necessitated our Creator's assuming a body of flesh, a physical body, and enduring death in that physical body for our sins as our substitute that we may be reconciled to God. You cannot have the audacity to come to a Christmas Day service to worship a babe in a manger without acknowledging the Christ of Calvary, the Son of God, who came to reconcile you to God. But there is not only the reconciling of man to God. Oh no, this truth is much deeper than that. The whole purpose of Christ's work of creation and reconciliation in its concern for man. Verse 22 says that he might present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him when he comes again. And the Lord is coming again. Oh, I am so excited. I live every day in the expectancy of our Lord's return. We are not to speculate. We do not know the hour or the day when he will come. But beloved, he said, look up. He said, look, when you see the signs, he said, my coming is drawing nigh. Oh, beloved people, as you leave this building today, will you again look up and see the signs that indicate that his coming is near at hand? Now, please listen very carefully. The condition upon which the accomplishment of this purpose in any man or any woman depends is a personal act of faith in the gospel, followed by a continuous attitude of faith. Verse 23 says, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard. There is a purpose that relates to man through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ to present redeemed sinners holy and blameless and irreproachable before the all-searching eyes of Almighty God. Also, there is a purpose of the creation and how it relates to Jesus Christ himself. I would like to quote the great scholar Alexander McLaren once again, if I may, and this is how he sums up this great truth. The end of all the majesty of creation and of all the wonders of grace is that Christ's solitary figure may stand clearly out as center and Lord of the universe and his name be lifted high over all, that in all things Christ might have the preeminence. Beloved people, this is the place that God has given Jesus Christ in the whole universe, in the church, and in every born of God's Christian's life. Christ is entitled to it by right of divine designation, by right of creation, and by right of redemption. There can be no greater sin than to deny to Jesus Christ the place which God has given him, and the place to which he is so fully entitled. In fact, God has determined that this place shall be given to Jesus Christ by every human being, either voluntarily now or compulsory in the hereafter. The Bible says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Beloved, even the devils in hell will have to acknowledge Christ as Lord as they bow to his judgment. But for you, you have the greatest opportunity here in this service to acknowledge Christ as Lord and Savior. Yes, you can give him his rightful place now. What place has Jesus Christ got in your life? Has he got first place in all things? First place in your thoughts? First place in your love? First place in your will? Not my will, but thine will be done, we should be crying today. First place in your ambitions? First place in your business? First place in your marriage? First place in your home? Beloved, has Jesus Christ really got first place in all things? If not, will you give it to him now, so that in all things Christ might have the preeminence? In a moment we are going to sing a glorious old hymn of the faith. And during the singing of that hymn, I want to challenge you today to give Christ the preeminence. If you are in this service today and you are not a born of God Christian, then the greatest news that I could ever tell you is that Christ was born to die on a cross called Calvary just for you, so that you could be born again. And if today you've come to this service and you've been away from the Lord, and you realize today that he has not had the preeminence in your life, and you want to come and you want to make a rededication of your life, then I'm going to invite you during the singing of the hymn to just come and to kneel quietly along the communion rail. It's a private affair. It's between you and the Lord. You come and you say, Lord, today I acknowledge and I give you the preeminence in all things. Lord, I realize that you are the Lord of creation, the Lord of the universe, the Lord of the church, and the Lord of my life. Will you come? May we bow together in prayer. Our Father, we pray right now that he, the Holy Spirit, will glorify Christ, do his work, and bring us to that place today where we will all cry, yea, Lord, you shall have the preeminence. Amen. The hymn we are going to sing is 193. One day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin. To all among men, my example is he. Thank you. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy and the privilege of being together with you on this occasion. We pray now that you'll watch over the loved ones and take care of them today. May it be a real family day today as we remember the Christ of Calvary who came via the manger. We thank you that he is coming back one day. Now may grace, mercy, and peace be with us now and always. Amen. We'll sing the Vesper, which is, I Serve a Risen Savior, the verse 1 in the chorus.